Last year, end of May, beginning of June, I was very privileged to visit Ireland with my husband, Dave, who's sitting down here in the front row. We went to Belfast, and from there we did a day trip, figure this one out, with our sister-in-law's father, who's a retired officer, to the causeway, where we spent hours looking at stunning coastal scenery. While we were there, we decided to walk across a rope bridge that looked like this, known as the Carrickarreed, sorry for anyone who speaks Irish, bridge. Now, people who know me know that I love a good bridge, particularly the greatest bridge in the world, the Sydney Harbour Bridge. And I love to walk across the Sydney Harbour Bridge. My family do not love it as much as what I do. But when it comes to comparing the world's greatest bridge with this bridge, they couldn't be more different. One right in the heart of a city, one in a more rural, far less populated area. One has so many lanes of traffic going across it, footpaths, also has a train going over it. People move in both directions continually all day and all night. One is single file with a person standing at each end telling you when you can and cannot cross the bridge. One is rock solid and does not move. Well, maybe a little bit, the Sydney Harbour Bridge. The other one, so wobbly that even this bridge lover had her hesitations as she took the first step onto it, which was made all the worse by some people who thought that was so entertaining by perhaps giving the bridge a bit of a rock or a shake as we wandered across or kind of crept across, hanging on for dear life. And while I was crossing this bridge, I realised halfway over that there was only one way back to the car. And that involved a second crossing of this bridge. And it was on the way back that that photo was taken by Dave. The only thing separating me from the ocean were a few slats of wood and some rope, literally. And I decided then and there that if I was going to continue to put my faith in some of the greatest bridges in the world, that they had to be far more solid than this one, and that they needed to be unshakable. If I were to ask you today to name something in your life that was unshakable, what would you say? Would it be love for your family? A conviction about something that you're doing? Do you have an unshakable faith? What if I were to tell you that unshakable can mean something that is extremely firm and incapable of being weakened, broken, or destroyed? Then what would your answer be? Malachi just read to us earlier from Luke chapter 24, sharing with us the narrative of the women who went to the tomb early on Sunday morning, only to learn that Jesus was not there. They interacted with the angel and they went back to tell the disciples what they had seen. But it says in verse 11, that they did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense to them. Even Peter, after going to the tomb, it said in verse 12, went away wondering. How shaken were the disciples and their faith at this time, with everything that they had seen, heard, and experienced. Perhaps they didn't believe what they were being told. Was their faith rock solid in this moment? I suspect not. If you continue reading Luke 24, We read a little bit further on of Jesus interacting with two disciples on the road to Emmaus following the resurrection. And scripture says that the faces of these disciples were downcast. Were they experiencing loss, grief, even brokenness at this time? I suspect so. Then a bit further on in Luke 24, Jesus appeared to the disciples again and stood among them. And even there they were confused and wondering what was going on. Jesus said, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch and see." But the verse that I love most in this chapter is verse 38. When Jesus asked the disciples two questions in one verse, he asks, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind?" What would be your response to Jesus if he were to ask you these questions today? Why are you doubting? What are you doubting? Well, Luke 24 tells us a lot about the events of Easter Sunday, all of which are amazing and life-transforming events. But just a few moments ago, we also heard from Romans 8, a passage that speaks very clearly about the assurance that we have because of the events of Easter. The assurance that we have in the love of Christ. And the writer of Romans, Paul, asks a lot of questions in these verses. You're getting a lot of questions today. If God is for us, Paul asks, who can be against us? Who then is the one who condemns? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or danger separate us from the love of Christ? And really, Paul asks these questions to emphasize what he's been trying to say for much of chapter 8, if you were to go back and read the 30 verses before we got to the Bible reading this morning. Paul has this confidence that none of our present sufferings, that nothing that happens or is happening here on earth can hinder God's plan, God's love, God's plan of love. Paul reminds us that we have this assurance of being saved because God sent Jesus. Easter Sunday last year looked very different for me. Some of you may remember that I was not here. I was privileged to be in England at the Salvation Army's International College for Officers. And in the few days leading up to Easter, the principal of the college, a Salvation Army officer, Colonel Bishal Samika, shared with us about the Apostle Paul. And he used a phrase over and over and over again for the 6 weeks, really, that I was at this college. And he said that there were many times that Paul was shaken. Paul had been persecuted and had experienced violence. He'd been shipwrecked and imprisoned. He'd experienced hardship, hunger, sleep deprivation, emotional and spiritual burdens. But he still had this unwavering faith and trust in God. And Colonel Bishal said all the time that Paul was shaken but not destroyed. He was shaken, but he was also forgiven. He was shaken, but he still had freedom because he knew and he believed that Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Lucky I took notes in his lectures. Yes, Jesus died, but more than that, he was raised to life. In its simplest form, he was raised to life so that we might be saved and spend eternity with him. We know that this is part of God's plan. But we also know that we are not immune from disaster, hardship, illness, suffering. Does that mean that God loves us any less? No, it does not. Does that mean that we lose hope for the future? No, it does not. Because even when we face challenges and suffering, even when we are shaken, nothing can separate us from the unshakable love of God. Paul actually answers his own question of, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword separate us from the love of Christ? He says in verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That's not the end of Paul's words, though. I love the next couple of verses. And for me, this is the climax, and it's Paul's own story and Paul's personal conviction, because he is personally convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, nor the present, nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love, the unshakable love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But let me return to another question. In verse 31, Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? What does it mean to have God for us? Well, Scripture says that having God for us means that he graciously gives to us. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is the measure of God's love, already proven at the cross. And today on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, we are reminded that God has graciously given to us all things. And more than that, we have the assurance that God's love has won. So when doubts and questions arise, like it did for the disciples, when we feel sad, abandoned, and unsure, as Jesus' followers did, when we feel shaken, Paul reminds us that Jesus is alive, he has risen, he has forgiven, and he is interceding for us. We're not standing on some dodgy rope bridge in Ireland that's made of slats and of rope. We are standing on a firm foundation, a sure hope, the unshakable love of a God who has given us his very best. Let me say this again. If God is for us, who can be against us? For I, Kylie, am personally convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the unshakable love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what is our response? Isaac Watts, the hymn writer who wrote over 600 hymns, wrote his response to the death and resurrection of Jesus in a hymn that we would consider a classic, even traditional. But when Watts was writing and his name began to spread across England as a writer, he was actually known as a bit of a rebel to the church, simply because he brought joy and happiness and beauty to worship. His most controversial works were those, apparently, that were written from his own personal feelings of what God had done in his life. And the most popular example of this was the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Because this was Watts' response to the unshakable love of God. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine. Love so unshakable demands my soul, my life, my all. So I ask again, what is your response to God's unshakable love today? We're going to sing this beautiful hymn written by someone who was telling his own story. And we're going to have the opportunity, as we join together, you might just want to listen, to come to the cross. You'll see there is a heart symbolising love with this picture and these words of unshakable love. What is your response to this love? Perhaps there's a few pens down there. If you want to jot something on the back, write something on the back. Can you say with Isaac Watts that this love that is so amazing, so divine, that we celebrate today in the resurrection of Jesus, that it has your all, your soul and your life? I encourage you this morning to pause and reflect and give thanks to God for this unshakable love.